We're continuing our study in the Word of God this morning. We've been in a study from the book of Numbers, and I'm going to throw you a little bit of curve this morning. To study the book of Numbers today, we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? You say, that seems a little strange. Well, there's a reason for that. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be talking this morning about fleeing temptation. And the reason that we go to this passage of Scripture is because the writer of 1 Corinthians, this letter that we have in the New Testament, was using the incidents and the events that we see in Numbers and those adjoining books to teach us something about what we need in our life and something that they were regularly failing at. So this is going to be instructive to us today. So think about temptation. Over in South Charleston on Chestnut Street, there's a place that some of you know about, and if not, you should know about it. It's called the Spring Hill Pastry Shop. We have a picture of that there. Some of you know. Now, the number one thing they sell is known as the Spring Hill Hot Dog, which is that pastry you see. Scientific research confirms that each Spring Hill Hot Dog pastry has about 1 billion calories in it. And it's more addictive than crack cocaine, just to let you know. That's the way that is. Now, if you are trying to maintain your weight or maybe to reduce your weight, there's some things you should probably avoid. One of them might be Chestnut Street in South Charleston, West Virginia. I've gone by there before and just rolled down my windows just smell it as it's coming in. It's just like so amazing. Now, don't anyone buy me any Spring Hill hot dogs. I mean, don't. Every time I mention food, it shows up on my desk, okay? I would love it, but I don't need it, okay? So help me flee temptation, if you will. But there's some things we just have to say, that is so overpowering, it's so enticing, it's so whatever it is, that it needs to be, we need to remove ourselves from it. That's something we talk about this morning. And what we see in front of us is simply this, that God richly illustrates our relationship with temptation in this passage of Scripture. He illustrates it by going back to the Old Testament. If you'll join me in verse 1, and he's writing to a church, a very troubled church in the city of Corinth. That's the reason it's called 1 Corinthians. The reason it's 1 Corinthians because he writes another letter to the church in Corinth, which is known as 2 Corinthians. And so we have this letter here. And one of the problems they had was they were always sort of just being pulled in directions they shouldn't go. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Now, if you know about that time of the Exodus, which is basically the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, those are things that are mentioned there. Under the cloud, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and night. It also was over the tabernacle that was the center worship space in the midst of their camp as they traveled. And he says they passed through the sea. That's the parting of the Red Sea that we see in Exodus chapter 14. And it says they all, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember we talked last week about the water coming out of the rock? We talked about Moses, he messed up and so forth, but that's what that's referring to. But it says in verse 5, but with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Ouch. We've been talking about that. We saw that very plainly in the early chapters of our study, I should say, in Numbers, in chapter 13, 14, where they refused to go in the land. Therefore, God delayed their entrance into the promised land for 40 years until that adult generation would pass away and the next generation would go in. So we've been seeing that. So that's what he's talking about. He says, now, verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The reason these things are in the Bible is to be an example, a testimony, a warning to us. First of all, here's where we need to react to this. Number one, we need to counter this temptation. We need to see that this is for us. And the fact that he here says in very plain terms, these things become our examples to the intent that we should not. There's a very important element of Bible study that we need to get from this passage. Whenever we open this book, we need to see something very particular in it. Now, I remember years ago, maybe I'm dating myself, okay, but one of the big games that came out was Trivial Pursuit. You ever play Trivial Pursuit? And someone, God bless their hearts, gave us, or we got in contact with a Bible version. It was Bible Trivial Pursuit, which if you have that game, you don't need to go burn it or anything, okay? That's not what you got to do. However, nothing in the Bible, first of all, is trivial, okay? And I understand the language. I'm not trying to throw too many stones. But the problem with that sort of approach is all it is about seeing the Bible as a collection of facts, which is true. But may we never, ever treat the Bible as just that it's there for our information so that I will know this, that I'll be able to finish that category on Jeopardy when it comes up. It's not just about the accumulation of knowledge. It's not about information. It's about transformation. Because the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It is sharp. It's God-breathed. It's perfection. And God wants to speak to us. And when we look into the Word of God, we need to see ourselves and see our own liabilities, our own disabilities, our own failings, our own temptation, the results of the same, and we need to see ourselves in the text of Scripture. These are our examples. This is for you. Now, you've come to church this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Speaking to empty chairs is not at all inspiring for me, so thank you for being there. And I enjoy this conversation I have with we can have back and forth in some sense anyway. I appreciate those that are watching live. I appreciate those that are listening in on the 5 radio stations that we put this out on and all the other social media we do. But wherever you're listening from, whatever your vantage point, it's simply this. When you open this book, you need to say, what is here for me? What do I need to do? What do I need to not do? What's an example? What's an illustration? What's a command? What's a promise? And if you get that, just that mindset, when you enter into God's Word, it sets you up for some amazing things. It takes you from the information stage to the transformation stage. And he's appealing to these people who were really struggling in life, really struggling in their spiritual life, to say, let me tell you about our forefathers. Let me tell you about those people who were back there with Moses. Tell you about those people that did all these things that we're studying about in Numbers. And the reason I take our time out to do this today, when we go back to Numbers next week, we need to just practice this because this is what this is intended. We need to see ourselves there. So we need to see the connection between then and now. We need to see the connection between them and us. And then we need to respond to currently. We don't just study for information. We do study for transformation. Now, he goes on. Verse 6. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also did. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Now, he mentions idolatry there. If you skip down to verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. The key temptation that he's talking about here is idolatry. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But that's the temptation. But he gives now some patterns of temptation. Second thing we need to do, okay, this is me, okay? I need to see that I need this. I have temptations. I have some struggles, probably with idolatry too. I need to see myself in the text. I need to have transformation, not information. I need to see that. But secondly, I need to begin to see and recognize the patterns of temptation that are there. What happened to them and what can happen to me? What did they do wrong that I don't want to repeat? What did they do right? Not much, actually. But if they did anything right, then follow that as your example, okay? So what are the patterns here? Well, he gives some examples of this, but notice he's talking about idolatry. As I said, we'll come back to that. It says in verse 7, and it's in italics in most English translations, because that's a quote from the Old Testament, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was from Exodus chapter 32. You ever saw the golden calf depicted somewhere? You always had that story? Moses goes up, they've left Egypt, walk through the Red Sea, they're at Mount Sinai, God meets them, enters into a covenant with them. Moses spends 40 days up on the mountain receiving the law that becomes the bulk of the book of Leviticus and some of the book of Deuteronomy. He has the tables of stone that God engraved the commandments on stone tablets that was going to be this memorial that would last beyond his generation. And while he's gone, they come to the thought that, well, if he's been there 40 days, he's probably not coming back. And interesting, they say, we don't know what became of him. He must have done something really bad and God just squashed him. He's not coming back. So they created an idol, a golden calf. They got that idea from all the idolatry they were surrounded with in Egypt. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, the book of Numbers is not about them getting out of Egypt. That's already been taking place in Exodus. The book of Numbers is about getting Egypt out of them. all these patterns of thought, patterns of behavior, patterns of reaction. So this is about that story. They made this golden calf and basically said, Israel! Looking at this calf made out of metal. Would have been impressive. Gold, that's pretty impressive. Pretty lavish. But it's a calf. Wouldn't you think they'd had a more majestic animal than a calf? But anyway, off subject. They said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. Which is totally stupid because they all sat around and watched Aaron make it. They could have watched the manufacturing process. They contributed the gold to put into the dumb thing. But they wanted so something that they would worship, but there was also something else that led them back to the Egyptian style. And you see that, verse 8. It says they rose up to play. That wasn't just a worship service, okay? I'll warn you. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. This became this absolutely awful immorality, sexual freedom, anything goes scene, which is part of the scene in the pagan religions that they came out of. He says, no, that's not how you want to live, and because of that idolatry, and you were fueled by your own personal lust, those two things coming together, you have the rationale for doing it. Oh, it's worship. Then you have the natural desires, and then it comes together, and it became this disaster. And when Moses comes down the mountain, he breaks the tables of stone. By the way, that golden calf that they were worshiping, I don't want to be too graphic here, but he grinds it up, throws the powder in water, and makes them drink it. And gold is not digestible. And it is going to leave the body, and I'll leave it at that. And basically that's saying, here's what I think of your gold. And I'm going to put it in a form that you're never going to ever be tempted, never going to back messing with that particular gold again. So we need to understand it. So immorality and adultery, example number one. The second example follows on. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. By the way, that's our next story in Numbers. Lord willing, we'll get to that story next time, chapter 20. And most of you probably know that story. And we'll cover it then. But basically, they began complaining about their food. They came complaining about God's provision. They complained about God's delay. Everything in their life was viewed as negative, and God was the fault of everything that was negative. And they began complaining, and God responded in a way. But here was just rebellion. We want what we want, and we want it now. Idolatry, oh, by the way, is always self-focused. And we'll get to, again, more what that means in a moment. And then he says this. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. All right, that's probably the story that we've already looked at in Numbers chapter 11, because God rained down judgment upon them while they were complaining. Remember, they were living out in the desert, no food. God was providing water. We talked about that last week. And God was giving this wonderful stuff that they got up in the morning and it just somehow like fell like dew on the ground somehow. And it was edible. It could be used for food. It was perfectly complete nutrition. Some people wish we had the recipe for that today, but we don't. But it was perfectly good. God provided for them. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to feed it. They didn't have to water it. Didn't have to clean up after it. Their food was just right there. And still they complained. Oh, we want what we had back in Egypt. Oh, we had onions and we had garlic and we had leeks and we had fish. And oh, it was like Golden Corral every single day, man. We just would just go in there and enjoy the buffet. And now we're eating this stuff. And because of their own stomachs and their own rebellion, they made their own stomachs their idol. So he says, verse 11, he mentions it again. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When we open the Bible, see ourselves. Lord, what do you want to say to me? And then we need to recognize the patterns in the stories of the Bible of what got them into trouble. They began forgetting about God, always dangerous, and they began thinking only about themselves and trying to then create an alternative to a faith and an allegiance and a faithfulness to the one true God that made them and sustained them and replaced it with something else. Whatever replaces our relationship with God or interferes with our relationship with God is indeed an idol. We sometimes think of idolatry as something in some dark, backward place in the world where people are building statues and bowing down and worshiping to it or something like that. And indeed, that could be idolatry. But I don't have any, there's no idols on my shelf. I'm not bowing down to anything. But anything that can get in the way of our worship of God, our obedience to God, our coming to God, or even just initially believing in Him as Savior is an idol. It is more important to us than honoring the God who made us, the God who sustains us, the God who loves us, the God who wants to lavish His mercy upon you and come into your life and change you forever and give you the promise of eternal life for all eternity. Why would we want to replace that? Well, we do. So let's think for a moment about what idols look like in our lives. Now, I'm not going to give you examples of idols. I'm going to give you some examples of how we treat things, and if we treat them that way, they might be idols, okay? So I've got a list. I don't even know how many is on the list. I didn't number my list, okay? But just take note, all right? It might be an idol if. If you can't tell others about it, it might be an idol. If you must tell everybody about it, it might be an idol. If you have extreme distress at the thought of losing it, it might be an idol. If your security and your worth depends on it, you know what? It might be an idol. If you're preoccupied about it and you daydream about it constantly, it might be an idol. If you're willing to spend lavishly upon it, it might be an idol. If you grumble and complain when you don't have it, it might be an idol. If you spend lots of time reading and researching and obsessing over it, it indeed might be an idol. If you live in extreme anticipation of the next time you have it, whatever it is, it might be an idol. If it causes you to ever consider disobeying God, it definitely is an idol. And can I give you two bonus ones? When feelings are more important than faithfulness, you might be the idol. When you believe that you're the ultimate authority over everything, you might be the idol. Whatever creeps into our lives and steals us from our allegiance, our devotion, our joy, our worship, our service, our just everything that we have in our God, then it can be an idol. And He warns us in this passage, what about our fathers? Here's the stories we're reading. It should teach us about idolatry and to flee idolatry, as He says in verse 14. They're there to show us the patterns that they got into, and we can learn lessons. We're doing that as we go along. Hopefully, we're bringing out some stuff to help us. But lastly, we come to this pivot point. Let me read verse 11 again. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. That's for our benefit, for our spiritual benefit. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, God's full revelation has come. The full provision has come because now we're after the time of Christ, the crucifixion to pay for sins, His resurrection to prove that He is the Savior, the fact that the church has now begun spreading this around the world, and it's still spreading around the world all these centuries later. It's still here. Therefore, oh, by the way, verse 12, therefore. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, slam on the brakes. Just make the wheels squeal. Because that is a pivot point. It says, based on what I just told you, therefore, here's the result, here's the reaction, here's how we pin this down, how we nail this down. It's one of those places where we really then begin to see this text in our lives, where we can move from information to transformation. So whenever you see the word therefore, slam on the brakes and consider what he's saying, all right? I'll go again, 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what I think Paul's saying there? Don't for a minute think this does not apply to you. And Jess, don't you think for a minute that this doesn't apply to you. And think about us collectively. Don't think for a moment that this doesn't apply to all of us. Because when you think, oh, I am so much better than those people that were complaining about the manna, complaining about the water, complaining about who was in charge, all those things we're reading about in Numbers. If we ever think for a moment that we are somehow exempt from the temptation that they had, you're just setting yourself up for disaster. You're setting yourself up to fail. You're setting yourself up from harm. I invite you to be back tonight at 6, by the way. I've got a bonus message in Numbers. And if you want to do a deep dive into its context, why the book of Numbers fits into the rest of the Bible, come along on the journey, all right? It's going to be a lot of fun together, and I want you to be back at 6. We'll be over in the other worship space over in our sanctuary, but I invite you to come back. But one of the things we're going to learn is that that this opportunity to fail is part of what God was dealing with them directly in, and it gets very, very personal with them, so it can become very, very personal to us. So I invite you back. Verse 13. Now, third part, we need to employ God's protection from temptation. And there's two parts to it in this verse. By the way, verse 13 would be a good verse to have memorized and tucked away in your mind, not just have it marked in your Bible. A good verse to have tucked away, just a note to self. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. First of all, whatever you're facing, you're not the first person that's had that temptation. You're not the first person that God didn't offer his help to get you through that temptation. It's common. And he says this, these next few words are good. But God is faithful. How do we employ God's protection? Number one, we just don't give up. This is part of life, friends. Don't give up. Is God going to be faithful through it? Absolutely. Don't give up. Don't quit. One of the lies our enemy loves to tell us is, oh, everybody fails. Everybody messes up. It's no big deal. Who cares? Don't get all bent out of shape about how you should live and how you should respond and how you should love God and how you should treat him. That's just opening your door up to making yourself the idol, because then you're the ultimate authority about how you can live in spite of what God says. So we just don't give up. We know that this is something we need to push back on, all right? And then he gives us this wonderful promise, end of 13. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You mean God will limit how much temptation I get? Yes. Does he know what my limits are? Yes. Will he not allow me to be tempted beyond that limit? Yes. You know what that says? That says God is wonderful and provided. Number two, it says we are without excuse. If we mess up, it's not God's fault, because he says temptation is common, but I'm going to make sure it doesn't push you past the point where you couldn't refuse and you couldn't reject, you couldn't push back on it. But we need to understand that we need to accept that as true and put it into place in our lives. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now look at this last phrase. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't give up, because God will limit the temptation. God is always faithful. It's common to man. Number two, flee from it, because there's always an escape route. Somehow, built in it, somewhere, there is a way out. None of us can say, I couldn't help it, Lord. It was too strong. I couldn't help it, Lord. There was no way out. Not true, not true, not true, not true, not true. Because God said it that way. There's a way out. There's an escape route. Sometimes it's just as simply as running the other direction. That's what he says in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That just means to do a 180 and run in the opposite direction. If you're trying to diet, don't drive by the pastry store. Whatever you're tempted with, whatever you're facing, stay away from it. Turn from it. Get away from it. Understand it for what it is and flee. Well, I don't know the path. There's a path. There's a way out. Sometimes it's just as simple as saying no and fleeing. Sometimes it's putting some other people in your life to have some accountability to help you flee. Sometimes you might need some people to be praying for you and working on those deep, dark things that sometimes just kind of bind us up and grip us when we think it's something that's so tight we can't get out of. But there is a way of escape. Find it and flee. He says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He's saying, I'm giving the benefit of the doubt here that you are wise enough to pick this up and run with it. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that this is something that's going to connect with you. Are we? I hope we are. A couple things I'll just say in closing. It's simple as this. We study these passages of Scripture to find out that we indeed have a need. We indeed have patterns that we can recognize and learn from their mistakes. And we also have God's protection available. Cling to the promises of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not overwhelming. God is faithful. Don't quit. Find that direction to flee to, direction to go. Maybe you've come this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. If that's you, thank you for coming. Really thank you for coming. because this is not an environment you probably would feel totally comfortable in. You probably have taken a great deal of courage to be here. But let me just say this to you. Is there some idol that's keeping you away from coming to Jesus? Something that's so important. If I come to Jesus, that I might have to give that up. That friend group may not welcome me as they once did. There might need to be some changes in my life. And to all those things, I say, yes, yes, and yes. That probably is true. But don't let that idol take you where it took these people we read about all the time in the Bible. Don't let what other people think bully you into refusing what Christ wants to do and becoming your friend and your Savior and your Lord. Don't let that desire for that thing, whatever it is, that may be one of those idol, it might be an idol if connects in your life. What do you need to do? Well, here's your starting point. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll be saved. And He will enter your life, and the promises of 1 Corinthians 10:13 will be true for you. And He's going to start the process of changing and weeding out and transforming you, not into a person that you would like to be, although that might be true, but He wants to transform you into the person that you were meant to be by the God who made you and the God who has brought you to this point in life. If we could help you take that step, we'd love to have a conversation with you. Pastor Adam will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. We could have a conversation with you. Maybe you have a Christian friend or family member that you came with this morning. They could have that conversation with you. Or maybe you don't need to have a conversation. Maybe what you need to say is to the Lord, Lord, I want to lay aside my idols, and I want to worship the true God. And I start by believing that You are my Savior. I put my faith in You, and I turn from my sins, and I turn to You. The song we're going to sing in just a moment is Jesus, Only Jesus. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. There's only one way to the Lord, that's through Jesus Christ. However, the great news is, it's a way that's open to every single person, including you. If you need to come to Christ, we'd encourage you to take that step of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You that the gospel is so simple, and it is only Jesus, only Him. We thank You there's a way that stands open for all who will believe. Lord, I just would hope and think that there's someone listening to this message this morning that needs to come to Christ. May You stir their hearts and draw them to Yourself. Lord, for all of us who listen to the message of this particular chapter in the Bible, Lord, we all have temptations that we need to flee from. We need to learn from Your Word. We need to be immersed by the truth that You are the God who deserves our worship exclusively, that demands our obedience, and would expect us to give You our attention, our time, our treasure, and all things, because You alone are our God. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.